Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day, I think it is 45. Let's see, 45. Yes, 45. Look at me. I know what I'm talking about. On day 45 of our year of the Bible, journey through Holy Scripture here in Numbers 16, 17, and 18, where Moses has more problems. So it has become clear to me in the course of this part of Numbers that Moses' authority and sort of secondarily the authority of the priests and Levites in general is one of the sort of big topics of contention. And you have to figure that in part these particular – well, in part, two things. One, you could imagine it being a big deal at the time of the actual Exodus wandering. And then that two, it needs to be recorded because it's highly likely that it's something that would be repeated in Israel's history, you know, and so it would be something that would be returned to over and over again, because you get the challenges to, let's say, the Levitical authority, and then you have God sort of reaffirm the Levites' authority over tabernacle and then subsequently temple stuff. So you'd want to record this in here, and it looks like, so like I read like chapter 16 and 17 like three times, and I was having a really hard time. No, 16. I was having a really hard time keeping it straight. And then I go and like read some commentaries about it, and it's like, oh, and here's two stories that have been put together into one story. I was like, well, there's your problem right there. There's my problem right there. One of which is the story of Korah, and then sort of a second story that's been combined into the first story is that of Dathan and Abiram and some guy named On, O-N, son of Peleth, who were descendants of Reuben. So it sounds like these were two different stories that were then combined together. And that's why I was having trouble keeping track of who did what, who was doing what. But the general idea is that the authority of Moses on the one hand and then the authority of Aaron and his priest on the other is being challenged. Now, Korah, and in general, this sense of faithless Israelites, you know, is a theme of Numbers. Well, hell, it's a theme of Exodus, and is continued here. The thing about Korah coming and saying, Korah comes and says to whom? Against Moses and Aaron, hey, everybody's holy here, right? Which is not false. So everybody should have the same sort of everybody should have the same sort of status. Why are you exalting yourself over everybody else? Is what Korah says. Now this is funny. It is funny to say to Moses, why are you exalting yourself above over all the rest of the assembly? Because Moses did not want the job that he was given, right? I mean, he argued with God multiple times. That was one of the big parts of the burning bush story, that he very much did not want to be the person who led the people out of Israel. He's already taken a bunch of guff from people. There's no sense that Moses, I mean, do you get any sense that Moses is exalting himself over the people? I mean, we get these scenes of him doing stuff, but we certainly don't get a sense of him sort of exalting himself over the people or whatever. Moses was given a job to do. I mean, you tell me if you think otherwise, but what the text looks like to me is Moses was given a job to do, and he's doing it the best he can, and sometimes he's doing it well, and sometimes he's doing it not quite so well, and sometimes he has a short temper with the people and whatever. But in general, he's just sort of doing the best he can, and it does not look like he's lording anything over anybody else. Now, what is of course so funny about it is Korah isn't saying and can't say, you know, and can't be saying, Well, here's the point, that Korah is a Kohathite, right? And the Kohathites are the Levites who particularly, remember the tractor trailers? The one set of people, the Gershonites or whatever, are supposed to carry all the textiles and everything from the tabernacle from one encampment to another. And then there's the Maronites or whatever that are supposed to take like the hardware, the like timbers and all that kind of stuff. And then it's the Kohathites that don't get a tractor trailer. They have to carry the holy things themselves. The lampstand and table of the showbread and the altar of incense and all that kind of stuff, and the altar itself. So to be a Kohathite is about as, you know, it's pretty darn good. I mean, in terms of proximity to divine action, like proximity, like physical proximity to divine presence, the Kohathites, I mean, that's a very special, very unique role. And rather than saying, oh man, how fortunate how fortunate are we scary is it that we're allowed to interact with these holy things, Korah goes to Moses and says, you are not the boss of me, or something to that effect. The others, Dathan, Abiram, and some guy named On, also has complaints. Their complaints are a little different, and you can read, the scripture tells that they're Reubenites, that they're from the family, they're from the tribe of Reuben. Now, it makes sense. You can imagine, so Reuben, if you remember back, was Jacob's oldest son, who's the firstborn of Jacob. And so you could imagine that the Reubenites might say, wait a minute, if they're going to be 12 tribes of Israel, we should be the prominent ones. Like, we should be the ones who are in charge of everything because we're the oldest. Unfortunately, that's not how it works. Unfortunately, the Lord chooses whom the Lord chooses. And sometimes it's the firstborn son. But in the Bible, a lot of time it's not. I mean, it seems like in the Bible, I mean, don't quote me on this, but it seems like in all like the major stories, I'm thinking especially about King David, or Joseph, about whom the point is made, these are the youngest sons, that very much so, it seems like it's not the eldest son who gets sort of responsibility more than the others. So, but they certainly think that they deserve it. And so Reuben's descendants might think that they deserve it because they're the firstborn of Jacob. But they don't. And so some unpleasant stuff happens. Korah, he said, it's interesting what Moses does not do. You know, in the past, Moses has gotten really upset. He's smacked his head and all this kind of stuff, and he doesn't hear. It does say he fell on his face, but then he says to Korah, take some censers. The censers are like the thurible. I'm just using one word that doesn't make sense and instead of another word that doesn't make sense. You can't see me, but I'm waving my arm from my wrist. This is using the incense. It's like the thing that the incense charcoal thing, it's like, I don't know how to describe it. It's a thing that you swing. The people with the incense swing it. Anyway, take the censer and put your incense in it and put it in, lay it before the Lord, and then let's see how it goes. And it does not go well. Okay, now is that the one? Okay. So because I was getting okay. Okay, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, Abiram. Dathan and Abiram separated themselves from Korah. And okay, so it's Korah and his possessions that the that the earth opens and they get consumed by the earth. The earth opens, Korah and his possessions and all of his family, they get eaten up. They go down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them. It says the earth will swallow them too. And then the other one is so I guess that's the one with Dathan and Abiram. The censers, the fire of the Lord came down and consumed those families. Bad stuff all around. And then the third story, so you got Korah, you've got, remember, good things come in threes, and then also apparently bad things come in threes too. So the Reubenites came, a whole separate tribe. Korah, one of the Kohathites, came, and then the whole congregation of the Israelites rebelled against Moses and against Aaron, right? So the entire congregation came and said, hey, you killed all these people. What's up with that? Like, no good. And was it, I didn't do it. God heard it and was furious. The people that died as a result of the division that they were introducing into this community that was fragile, right? I mean, it's a fragile community. It had a structure. It had become organized, and they were introducing division, rivalry, and so forth. And much has been made in the literature about the fact that Korah was trying to divide the Israelites, and the earth divided divided and opened up and consumed him. And, you know, the others wanted to be able to make the fire, kindle the fire at the incense altar. And then the fire of the Lord came down and consumed them. So the entire congregation comes and says, you've been killing these people. And the Lord is ready to, it says his wrath, you know, has come out, and he's going to consume the people. And Moses, and like, this is the kind of thing you like about Moses. I mean, every time Moses gets accused, not every time, but a lot of the times when Moses gets accused of something, his response is to throw himself down on the ground, which is this sort of like mark of humility. Like, no, like, don't do this. Don't do this. But the wrath of God comes. And Moses sends Aaron, this is beautiful, sends Aaron among the people with his incense in order to cover them with the incense and so spare them. Now, remember, the incense, sort of the like cloud, the like smoke of incense, is representative of prayer. All right, so like when you see the smoke of the incense go up, it's a sort of reference, sort of a symbol, a sort of representation of the prayers of the faithful, sort of going up, wafting up towards the Lord, and the Lord can smell them / hear them. Right, and he goes in it, and Aaron covers the people with the incense. And it says where the plague, Aaron put on the incense, made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. That line, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. There is intercession right there, right? There is priestly mediation right there. Go and stand in, you know, between the dead and the living. Keep the living over here, you know, keep them away. And this is the perfect picture of Jesus as the high priest, standing between the dead and the living. Now, this is not the same language that is used in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, there's not a, like, death is destroyed, not just sort of kept at bay, but rather destroyed altogether. Nonetheless, that destruction of death is its own sort of corralling of death and delineating it and keeping it away, like keeping it somewhere else. The idea of Jesus standing between us and death, between the living and the dead. The dog wants more food. Between the living and the dead, there's a great picture of Christ's mediation. He stood between the dead and the living. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? You know, Moses sends Aaron. Sends Aaron out with the incense. I gotta get the dog food to get him to cover them. Well, now I can't see what the rest of it is. Hold on, dog. A whole bunch of people died, but then they didn't. And then there's the crazy thing about the rod. Again, this is all dealing with establishing Moses and Aaron's. Moses and Aaron's sort of both liturgical roles, by liturgical I mean like cultic, like religious roles, as well as their Moses like leadership as they go out, as they're going to continue in the wilderness. I just want to say one thing about the Kohathites, though. The Kohathites, the Korahites. These names. So Korah is the guy who just rebelled, and it said, and he died. Some Korah descendants must survive because they show up later as musicians under David in the temple. Isn't that wonderful? And there are 11 psalms in the Psalter that are ascribed to the Korahites, and some of them are the really good ones. And don't ask me what it is right now, because I'm not going to be able to find it. Oh, yes, I am. As the deer longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, right? That kind of stuff. There's another good one. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. These are all from the Korahites. So how do you like that? Something good came out of them. They didn't all die. And in fact, they made a sort of beautiful contribution to Jewish worship, and thus to Christian worship. I'm going to leave it at that because I've been going on too long. But the thing happens with the rods and the blossoms and the almonds blossom. And why would you be in a situation where the staffs would blossom into almonds? You're seeing that the other ones, they're not fertile. The other tribes, when it comes to work and action within the tabernacle, they're not efficacious, and it doesn't do much. What the Lord does with Aaron's staff is he makes it, he brings life to it. He brings not just, it just doesn't just like get a little taller or something like that, but it produces almonds and whatever the flowers are that are associated with almond plants. I have no idea. Whatever they are, right? The Lord is the Lord not of destruction, but of life. You know, not the Lord does not intend for punishment and destruction. His mercy is greater. Like, his mercy always trumps, always outlies, always outranks, I guess, his judgment or condemnation. So I think that's a kind of a beautiful image there as well. It's not all bad news. It's not all pits opening up. In fact, those are very much the minority. So they're not a ton. There are some. Don't get me wrong. Stories like that where God's wrath results in this or that thing. But they're not a ton. What there are a ton of is the Lord forgiving his people. There's something about the presumptuousness of the Korahites and the Reubenites there. Something about their presumptuousness that I think has to do with a lack of trust that the way that the Lord has arranged things for their salvation, sort of second guessing it, and not only second guessing it, but second guessing it in a way that's divisive and that they take up with Moses. Like, what if they had? So there's two alternatives. One, the Korahites or the Reubenites or whatever, both could have gone to the Lord themselves and said, "Hey, what's up?" You know, and sort of made a whole thing with God personally. That's one thing. That's one alternative history, right? The second alternative history could have been they could have repented. Right. At the point when, you know, having seen all the other miraculous stuff that's happened, having seen what happened to Miriam, for example, with the leprosy, with the leprous arm, they could have turned and said, you know, actually, okay, you told us to put the incense things out there, but I'm out. Moses says, "Hey, everybody back up. Everybody get away from their tents because it's, you know, you don't want to be destroyed too." At any point, somebody could have said, "Okay, whoa. You know what? Never mind. I don't want to do this." But they didn't. They didn't. And the things that they said, you brought us out here to die, is what happened. The very last thing I want to say though, is the Reubenites, and this is the kind of thing that keeps happening too. When they're complaining, they say, "Why did you take us out of that land of milk and honey, right? Flowing with milk and honey," referring to Egypt, which are of course the same land flowing with milk and honey is of course the language that's used for the promised land, for Canaan. When the spies came back, they said, "We went and saw it, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey," which was the fulfillment of the promise that had been made by God earlier. I'll just take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now the Reubenites are looking back at Egypt and saying, "Oh, that was the land of milk and honey," and of course it was not. It was a land where they were slaves and they didn't get any milk or any honey or anything like that. But so it is. They were looking backwards and not forwards, and they weren't, you know, essentially trusting that the Lord would take care of them. So I'll leave it at that. We won't do that. Instead, let's end in prayer. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Looks like the dog doesn't need any more food anymore. Maybe he just gave up. Happy reading. Talk to you tomorrow.